Well, Mark Twain said near the end of his life, "I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." And that's certainly true, I think, for many of us, if not all of us. We face a great many troubles, but most of them never happen. We worry about a lot of things that might be, and then never see most of them ever materialize. And the things that do come to be, most of those really end up being much less than we feared they might be. Someone once said that worry is kind of like a rocking chair. And this is the biggest and the best rocking chair I could get for you today, because this was the only one that Riley, my daughter, was willing to let me have. She's got bigger ones, you know. She's got a whole assortment of rocking chairs, but she goes, "No, I'm only going to let you use this little tiny junky one that I don't usually play with." She's tough. But worry is like a rocking chair because it keeps us occupied, but it doesn't go anywhere. Charles Dickens said, "Oh, the nerves, the mysteries of this machine called man. Oh, the little that unhinges it, poor creatures that we are." Today, we're going to look at a portion of the teaching by Jesus which addresses the subject of worry. Now, last week we looked at the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 12, and the overarching topic that came up over and over was fear. People have many fears. We fear many things, and they can serve to motivate us to do and behave in a lot of different ways, and not always in good ways. But Jesus told us that we should have only one fear, one who we make our focus of concern, one that we aim to please, and that one is God. We're to live fearlessly in every other way. Fear none but the one. Worry and fear are closely connected to each other. Fear produces worry, and worry produces fear. Let's turn to Luke 12, and beginning in verse 22, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?'" Jesus begins with the word "therefore." And there's an old Bible study adage that says, whenever you see a "therefore," find out what it's there for. You follow that? And in this case, the "therefore" refers back to the last story that we read last week in verses 16 through 21 about the rich man who built bigger barns to store his wealth so that he could take life easy and be protected from an uncertain future. He was trying to future-proof his life, but he faced horrific loss when he died unexpectedly and he found himself facing God, having to answer for his selfish lifestyle. Jesus uses that story now as the backdrop for the teaching that he's now giving to his disciples. He's saying, in effect, rather than being focused solely on the needs of this life and the luxuries and the pleasures that this life can give us, focus your attention on your Heavenly Father who provides for all of your needs, both in this life and in eternity. Jesus concluded that story about the rich man with the words in verse 21 that say, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Jesus is now going to elaborate and expand on this remark in today's teaching. In verse 22, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." Now, looking back on the rich man of the story from last week, we saw his greed displayed, how he sought to hoard his wealth in his bigger barns. And Jesus now follows up by telling us not to worry about our life, what we'll eat and what we'll wear. Greed and worry are two sides of a common coin. greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid it doesn't ever have enough. Both greed and worry reveal a misplaced reliance on ourselves rather than on God, an attachment to the things of this temporal world over eternal things. Now, in case some may misunderstand Jesus' teaching here that we're going to be looking at today, when he says to not worry about your life, is it all dead? Just for a sec, all right. Don't worry about your life. He does not mean that we're to cast responsibility to the wind and just live our lives foolishly. The book of Proverbs, for example, has a truckload of teaching about not being lazy, about working hard, about planning and preparing for the rainy days that will come, about making wise investments, about living a frugal life. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12, Paul writes, "We gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle, they are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." If we think that when Jesus says, do not worry about your life, that he means for us to kick back, prop up our feet, turn on the television, and wait for the doorbell to ring to be notified that we are Publishers Clearing House big winner, we're badly mistaken. Scripture does not teach that. Jesus is not teaching that. Life is more important than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. He contrasts the ravens' behavior with that of the rich man in the story from last week. The rich man, he built bigger barns to store up his wealth. And in contrast, the ravens, it says, they don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom, no barn. They're not storing up anything. They're completely dependent upon God, and he takes care of them. And then Jesus says, how much more valuable are you? Your Father will certainly take care of you if he takes care of the raven. Verse 25, he says, since you cannot do this very little thing. What is this very little thing that Jesus is talking about? Adding a single hour to our life. Now think about what Jesus says here. He calls adding an hour to our life a very little thing. It's a simple thing. It's an easy thing. It's a thing that requires a minuscule amount of effort. But for who? That's the question. See, this is not a very little thing for us to do as humans. I mean, we're spending gobs of money and some of the very best talented human minds available researching how to prolong human life. And we're still a long way from pulling it off. There was an article just this last week in the news about some of the advances that we're making, hoping to make our lives longer through stem cell research and nanotechnology and genetic engineering and therapeutic cloning. But we've yet to discover how to control the aging process of our bodies to put off death. The article concludes basically by saying, we look better when we die, but we are still dying. We may discover how to control this stuff one day, but even if we do, it is not something that we are going to call a very little thing. It will be a huge discovery, and it will mark a significant benchmark in human history. But for God, this is a very little thing to extend the life by an hour or years or indefinitely. And Jesus asks the question, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And we stand here with this vacant look on our face and answer with, because unable to fill in the blank, just determined to worry. I heard someone say once, for peace of mind, resign as general manager of the universe. We're not very well qualified for the position anyway, and we certainly don't have the power to pull it off. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Verse 27, Jesus continues and he says, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Up in verse 27 and 28, Jesus uses plants as an example now. He used birds as an example that God provides for the raven. And now he uses plants as an example to drive his point home even further. You see, even in our own day, plants still don't share the same importance in the minds of people that animals and birds do. Animal rights advocates have become a significant political group in our day, but plant rights advocates are still a far fringe group. Thankfully so, actually. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to have to contend with plant rights if they were protected the same way that animals' rights are? I mean, you might not be allowed to mow your lawn. It might be considered cruelty to cut your grass. Florists would be out of business. No more houses would be built out of wood. No more paper products. And vegetarians would starve. Plants are much lower on the respect ladder than people and animals and birds. King Solomon's splendor is described over in 1 Kings 10. Let me read a little bit of it to you. In verse 14 of Kings 10, it says, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 66 talents, or about 25 tons. Not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land. It says, all King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the Force of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. Silver was as common as plastic in our day. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities, and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. The plants of the field are dressed in more splendor than that of Solomon, it says. The point is this. If God takes such interest in mere plants, dressing them up with beautiful flower blossoms that exceed even the splendor of King Solomon, how much more interest and care does God have for you in your life? In verse 30, he says, your Father knows that you need these things. You ever feel like God has forgotten you? This is the very thing that Jesus is talking about here. He's telling us that God knows what we need, and he's not forgotten us. He's not gotten distracted with something else. He's not pushed our needs further down the list of things to do. He's not rescheduled you for another day. He's not transferred you to one of his incompetent associates or assistants. God is on it himself, personally handling your case. Always. Verse 31, it says, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. This is the alternate focus that he wants us to have. to all of the worrying over what we're going to eat and where and all of the other concerns of our lives. Seek His kingdom. Make the kingdom of God our focus. The Lord Himself and the things that He values and the things that He considers important. And all these things, He says, will be given to you as well. This is a promise given to us by God that He will provide for us. He will take care of us. Psalm 37:25. David says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Verse 32, Jesus continues. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I want to just settle in on this verse for just a moment. There's so much great stuff in just this one sentence. First, we have the same encouragement given to us here that Jesus had given us last week. Don't be afraid. Fear none but the one. The only one to fear is also the one who loves us dearly, who provides for us, who protects us. Second, look at how Jesus addresses us. He calls us His little flock. Do you like the pet name Jesus has for you? I do. I love this pet name that He has for you and me. I have pet names for my girls, and those names carry my heart of love for them like nothing else. When Jesus calls us His little flock, it makes me feel safe and protected, looked after and loved in a very special way. Now, if you called me your little flock, it would probably not make me feel quite the same way. In fact, it might make me mad because I'd feel like you're being condescending to me, calling me your little flock. But when Jesus calls me His little flock, it's a special expression of His love for me and for you. Third, what does it mean when it says that we have been given the kingdom? So, little flock, you've been given the kingdom. You've been given eternity. You have been given everything that matters. And what we have been given will last forever. If I gave you a cup of coffee as a gift, like this one, it'd be a temporary gift. I mean, you'd have to drink it within a certain amount of time or it would be cold. It would turn bitter in taste. If you waited long enough, it might even have a science project on the top of it. Once you drank the coffee, it'd only be with you for a little bit of time. It would soon not even be in your body. Everything that this world has to offer is like a cup of coffee. It's consumed, or it spoils, or it grows cold, or it's spilled. And it's eventually flushed down the toilet of life. And you have nothing to show for it. But what our Heavenly Father has to give us, it lasts forever. It's never consumed, never spoils, never grows cold. It can't be spilled. It'll never be destroyed. It will always have a tremendous value. Fourth, look at how our Heavenly Father has given us the kingdom. He says, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The Greek words translated pleased to give you mean exactly that, that He's pleased to give you this. There is not a hint of reluctance in any of what God has given you. He gives to you willingly, freely, with excitement, with a huge warm smile on His face. He's pleased to give you this stuff. He's pleased to give you the kingdom. If we could grasp how much our Heavenly Father loves us, it would revolutionize our lives. verse 33, it says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. Invest in things that count toward eternity. Giving away our heavenly treasure or our earthly treasure to the poor is an act of walking away from the temporal and embracing the eternal. Now, does Jesus want us to literally sell our possessions and give them to the poor? I don't know. I don't see all of his disciples in the first century doing that, literally. But Jesus' words here sure do challenge us and confront us about where our hearts are really at, don't they? When we read those words, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. There's a flinch reaction by every single one of us. I know there is. When we read those words, we go, he doesn't really want me to do that, does he? And I think that's the intent that Jesus is aiming for, to force us to do some honest heart searching about what is important to us. It says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. It's a figurative way of saying to put your treasure in a place that it won't be lost or stolen or rot away. It won't fall through a purse that has holes in the bottom of it. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Or as it says in another English translation, an unfailing treasure. A treasure that will not run short or go bad or lose value or depreciate or be gobbled up by taxes or be subject to a downturn in the stock market. Where no thief comes near. The amount of money and effort that is spent in this world on simply protecting our treasure from those who want to take it from us is staggering, isn't it? But your treasure in heaven is something that can never be stolen. And you don't have to spend a single dime on any kind of security system or law enforcement. It says, and no moth destroys. Nice clothes were a form of wealth in the ancient world. Just like jewels and precious metals and rare perfumes and spices, nice clothing was very expensive and rare. But the problem with clothes as a form of wealth was the susceptibility that it had to moths eating holes in it and ruining it. This is the idea that Jesus has here. And he's talking about, but your wealth in heaven, it's not susceptible to being ruined or losing its value. Your heavenly treasure is impervious. It can't be ruined. It can't be damaged. Verse 34, he concludes this passage with, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, or be also. Where's your treasure? Our heart will follow our treasure, he says. What we consider to be of great value will be where our affections and attentions are drawn to. I ran across a story recently about a man who has been creating a giant ball of twine for the past 27 years. It weighs almost 20,000 pounds. That's how big it is. Fill this whole stage. Big ball of twine. 20,000 pounds worth of twine. Now we might look at what this man has been doing with his life and laugh, thinking that it's kind of silly and what's the point of that? But are the things that we're spending our lives doing any more significant? Are we just building giant balls of twine too, figuratively speaking? Where are we laying up treasures in heaven? You know, the one kind of event in this life that always drives this point home for me is funerals. At a funeral, we reflect on a person's life, the contributions they made, the legacy that they have left behind. And the people who are remembered warmly are those who invested in eternal things. It's not the person who built bigger barns for themselves. It's the person who gave themselves to others, isn't it? In closing this morning, we've been challenged by Jesus today to not worry. The worry is an indication of where our focus is, of where our trust lies, of where our affections are, of where our treasure is, of what is most important to us. And Jesus reminds us how important we are to our Heavenly Father and how He's promised to take care of us and what tremendous treasure that He is pleased to give us. The business consultant Robert Elliott gives these two rules about worry. Rule number one is don't sweat the small stuff. And rule number two is it's all small stuff. Mary C. Crowley said, "Every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway." Close with Philippians 4:6. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for always watching over us, always providing for us, Lord. Help us to take hold of those truths and trust in you. Trust in the promises that you've made to us. Lord, we don't want to be bound by worry and fear. Help us to take hold of you. Help us to trust, Lord. Help us to put value in the same things that you put value in. And Lord, I pray this week that we would each remember, and it would just be a truth that penetrates our life and it affects us, God, that we would remember that you take care of the birds and you dress the plants in amazing splendor. How much more does our Heavenly Father care for us and provide for us? Help us embrace that, Lord, this week. Bless your people. In Christ's name, amen.